on the market for 2 years. So how would you like it if you wanted to sell your house and it was still going for 2 years? We're impatient for our children to grow. You know, oh, if they were only four. You know, I remember thinking that. If they're only 10, if they're only 16, then all the things come along with that that you wish that they were back to four. Or then when they're 30, you wish you could start over again, sort of thing. And what about waiting for a spouse? Waiting for that one woman, that one man to come by. Oh, look, I've talked to so many young people and they just itch, you know, it's just like fingernails on the blackboard, you know, waiting for someone to come along. What about waiting, this is an interesting one, waiting for our husband or our wife to change, you know? I want him to change. I want her to change. Waiting for our baby to be born. And we know that Rongfang was waiting for a long time. Some of us went through inducement to labor and through cesareans and through things like that where we had to wait. If you've never been a mother, and sorry men, you'll never be a mother, but those last bits when you're carrying a child is just like, get it out of here, you know, like impatience. We are squeezed into the world's mold around us to think things should happen quickly and should happen to a timeline and preferably our timeline. And when we read scripture, we're almost smacked in the face by the way God works because he doesn't work quickly. Yes, there are some miracles. There is intervention. But he doesn't just come in and do things when we want and why and how we want. Abram is learning this. And what can we learn alongside of him? I'd like to read Genesis 16, and I think we need to see this whole story. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant." In other words, have sex with her. "It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. I don't think anybody in here would do that. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she was pregnant, woohoo! She took the pregnancy test and started jumping around. She looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. It's your fault." Oh boy, isn't this normal? "I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she'd conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram, not wanting confrontation, said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Hagar fled. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." This is interesting, which we will see later, just a little comment. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing, for you have truly, truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. Father, your word says that we, all of your word to us, all your scripture is there for our instruction. Lord, I pray that we won't see this just as a story in the distant past, but it will be instruction to us for the way in which you have dealt with your people and the way that you want to touch our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what happened? First of all, it's at the instigation of Sarai. It was a bad reputation not to have a child. You have to see the context of this. But Sarai also had known the promise. And she was trying to hurry things along. She's getting older. She says, Abram's getting older. Time might be running out. Maybe she would die before anything would happen. So, see, we can see that in this walk of faith that Abram's going on and his family, both of them, from time to time, try to manipulate God and make things happen. And, of course, this would never work. And we see the side effects of this. Because Hagar, what happened to Hagar? Each one of them, something happened. Hagar started to have contempt for her mistress. She had served her for a long time. And then Sarah turned and blamed Abram for this. But if you'll notice, you go back and read it, it was Sarai who instigated this. She went to Abram and said, take my servant for your wife. And then when this happened, she turned and blamed her husband. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden, by the way. And then Abram did not take authority or care over his wife and help her out of this. Maybe she wouldn't have listened to him. That's one thing, is that sometimes if you have very strong personality as a husband and wife, the other one can't get a word in, can't share, can't, God brings two people together sometimes in very different personalities so they can help one another. So Sarah didn't want to get involved, and but he had listened to her in the first place, or they wouldn't have been in the predicament. So husbands, they wouldn't have been in the predicament. So Sarah still wasn't very nice, and so Hagar ran. Now, okay, here God sends an angel. God looks at, he knows what's going to happen, but he said, okay, angels, get ready to go. We've got some work to do here. Okay, Hagar's just run into the bush. Go after her. So an angel of the Lord went after her. See, God still cared for the situation. His chosen man, Abram, and the couple had messed it up. But God was not going to let that derail his plan. See, we've got two lessons to learn here. One is, we can mess it up. We've got to know that. We have lots of ways of doing it. We are weak. We are fragile. We're human. We have frailties. We have all sorts of things. But we also have to see that God's plan will never be thwarted. He will do something. However, there's a third thing. There were consequences. So even though God comes in and saves the situation, there were still consequences that didn't have to be there. So we look at that prophecy. We said the angel came, and we said, okay, there was a prophecy about Hagar's son, Ishmael. He would be a wild donkey of a man. His hand would be against everyone. He shall dwell against his kinsmen. So Hagar called upon the name of the Lord, and it was 11 years after they'd come into the land. And I want to say Ishmael is the father of Islam. And the reason that the Islam looks back to Abraham as their father, because you see the prophecy? God gave a prophecy to Hagar and Ishmael, almost the same sort that he gave to Abraham. you will have countless children. But of course, there was not the promises that God gave to Abraham regarding Isaac. So that mistake and that manipulation we still bear with today. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean regarding faith? Well, let's look at Sarah's proposal. Just like Abram when they went to Egypt, Sarah wanted to help God out. After all, God had promised Abram a son, and Sarah had never conceived, and now she's past childbearing age. So what is she going to do? It never occurred to them, perhaps, and we never see that they had consulted God about it. They had not consulted God. The one who had helped them through the desert, into the land of Canaan, all the way through the desert. The one who had rescued them from their mistake in Egypt and brought Sarah back to Abram. The one who had just appeared to Abram with a miraculous sign of the smoking pot going through the severed animals and creating this covenant. Couldn't this one also give Sarah a child? Couldn't the one who has saved you do things that are deep in your heart and answer a prayer that's been on your heart for a long time? Isn't the one who created the whole world and who will bring heaven and earth together, can't he do what is right in your life? The question is, do we really trust God? Chow said this morning, the study found out that if you trusted a person, you could wait longer. So maybe that's a test for us. When we can't wait, when we don't want to wait, when we are frustrated, maybe that's saying to us, do I really trust God? See, I want to say to you, and I speak from my own heart, I can say, I trust God. But when something comes along that really irks me or that really throws me, the question is, do I really trust Him? See, we can say it all we want, but it's when something comes in our lives and we buck against it, we try to manipulate it, we try to control it, we try to do all these things. What's that saying by my life? Is that I don't trust you, God. Do we trust Him to bring about our deepest prayers and our needs? Do we allow Him to take our fingers and our hands off the control switch and begin to trust Him in faith? Our theme this year is living by faith in the Son of God. Or do we try to manufacture circumstances? Do we desire to take things into our own hands to help out God? I mean, after all, isn't this spiritual to do my part, to help God's will to come into view? See, even if we see that Abram's motives were right, his methods were wrong. See, our motives can be very right. We love our neighbor. We love our children. We love our parents. We love our team. All these sort of things. And we want the best. So our motives can be very right. But sometimes our methods can be wrong. So what are the mistakes when we don't walk by faith? Well, Abram wrongfully assumed that Sarah's reasoning was valid. He didn't consider it before God or talk to Him about it. He'd heard all the promises. He'd had a visitation from God. you know, this is what really is interesting to me. In this situation, he had a visitation from God. Who here has had a visitation from God? You know, maybe there might have been a vision or something like that. And sometimes we say, I've heard people say, well, if God just appeared before me, then I'd figure it out. It'd be okay. I say, no, it wouldn't. Look in Scripture. Look in Scripture. These are people like you and me. God could stand right in front of us and we could walk away the next day and want to turn back the clock and control the situation. Abram also assumed that Sarah's offer was unselfish, that it was to help him and guide him toward what God wanted. Perhaps she'd seen his anxiety and emotions. See, we don't read all of the little different things that happened over these 10 years. What might they have been talking about in their tent at night? What might have Sarah been saying? What's wrong? What's wrong with you? You can't give me a child. What's wrong with me? I can't, you know, what are we going to do? God has said this, what, you know, all that. Abram might have said, now relax, Sarah, relax, you know, come on, all that sort of stuff. But underneath, there were selfish motives. Even those closest to Sarah, and sometimes closest to us, cannot detect our selfish motives. Sometimes we can't even. When I've gone through things, I've said, God, okay, let's get to the bottom of this. Show me if I'm selfish. Show me what the real deal is. Why am I having anxiety about this? What's the real deal? Let's cut through to the chase. Let's cut through all the red tape and find out what is the real bottom line here. The other thing is that Abram was still learning about the ways of God, just as we are. Because, see, in the world around them, it was culturally okay to have a child by another woman and be raised in that family. I mean, actually, that's happening now, surrogacy. But we will see what problems it caused. So once again, Abram stepped out of God's will. He could not bring himself to wait upon God to guide him or bring about the promises. Both he and Sarah wanted to take control. All right, let's look at the results of what happened. Hagar became proud and arrogant. She despised Sarah. This was predictable. After all, isn't this what women want? To climb out of the... She was like a servant, a maid. Now she has the son of the ruler of this territory. You know, oh, maybe she's going to sit next to him at the dinner table. You know? A son. And that's even better. God, if Abram had consulted God, God may have then said, look, there's all these problems that will happen if you go this direction. But God, he did not consult God. Then what happened to Sarah? She became bitter. And then she turned on Abram. So it definitely made a problem within their marriage, within their family. And said, you're the one. May the Lord do something to you. And when things like this happen, when we realize our mistakes, we have outbursts of anger and wounded pride. And lots of times we turn on others. It's their mistake. It's somebody else's problem. Why didn't they do this? We make others as scapegoats. This is our human failing. And when we recognize this, we see what we're doing. Is this, we come before God and say, God, this, I know this isn't right. I should not be, this should not be what I do. So help me, change me. It was an issue within Sarah that needed to be addressed. And then what happened to Abram? Well, he passed the buck. He didn't take any responsibility. He dumped it on Sarah. And there became unbearable tension in the household. And Sarah was harsh, and Hagar ran away. What a mess. What a mess. And when we make these mistakes, we say, oh, I wish I could do differently. But we're not. We were faced with a compounded issue. If Abram and Sarah thought they had problems before, it's like, whoa, big time. So here comes God on the chariot. Rescue. His mercy, his grace. This is what we want to see. His mercy and grace. We sang a song, he's Lord over all the storms. He's Lord over everything that comes into our lives. We see this over and over in Scripture. So he had mercy on Hagar, the one who was wronged in all this. He talked with her and told her to go back. Don't run away. That her son would have many descendants. And he said, God will pick up the pieces. And he came to Abram's rescue. God continued to carry out his promises, even though Abraham messed up. But as I mentioned, the Ishmael's birth started a new chapter in world history. And that chapter has not yet been completed. From him came the Arab nation and the Muslim nation that has plagued the children of Israel since the beginning. The world is still suffering under Abram's and Sarah's mistake. Perhaps a right motive, but a wrong method. So how do we view this today? Let's take some steps. Let's each of us look at ourselves. First of all, I believe that most of us want to do God's will, as did Abram. He had God's promises. He had his word. Now, he only had a little bit of his word. When Abram was around, I only have 14 pages in my Bible. We have tons. We have so much support, so much access to God's word. Jesus said, the bread is the word of God is the bread to sustain your soul. So we have plenty of it. Abram even had a couple of visions. But we see that Abram had to learn to trust God against all odds. Can I tell you this? And this is the hard part, everyone. We cannot learn to trust God through everything going right. We don't learn that. You don't learn to trust your husband or your wife through everything going right. You learn to trust them when the chips are down and they come through for you. When you have an argument, when you have a problem and they come through for you. You learn that trust over time. A friendship built on trust is when you have something go wrong and you have an argument, you have a conflict, you have something go wrong, and you learn to trust each other in the midst of that. Unfortunately or fortunately, that is the way of the world. And I believe that's the way from the fall when God said, you're out of the garden and now everything you do is coming with a struggle. You till the land with a struggle. You go to work with a struggle. You have childbearing with a struggle. You have relationships with a struggle. That's just the way of life. The way of life. And so that is why in parts of Scripture we see James and we see Peter and we see Paul saying, you will have trials, you will have tribulations, you will have struggles, but to count it joy. You know, you want to say, James, you know what you're talking about, you know, but he does. Because this helps our faith to grow. Like gold. And you know what? This is where we need each other because it's hard yakka. You know what that word means? Hard yakka. It's hard going. We need each other to walk with us, each of us, as we go through these things. So we want to do God's will, but we also see how difficult such trust is to find and to achieve. But we get frustrated, each one of us. We get frustrated. It raises our anxiety levels and leaves us open to following all kinds of ways to achieve the results that we want to achieve. And that's actually quite selfish because we're looking at our results. This is what I want. Now, God wanted there to be a child from Abraham and Sarah. And they wanted it too. So yeah, okay, I want what God wants. But they didn't wait. They didn't trust that God was going to do it. And the thing is, he did it through with all everything against it happening. This is what God loves to do. Look at our lives, see everything a mess, everything going against, and he comes in. So that we can point to him and say, God, I had nothing to do with it. You did everything. Praise God. We have the general direction of God's will, but it's in our everyday waking up and walking through the day and trusting God in each of those moments that we actually develop the faith, that we actually develop our trust, that we actually take the steps of faith. Instead of saying, what can I do? We should be saying, God, what are you doing in this? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in this situation that I need to know and I need to trust you? We must be on guard against making snap judgments and snap decisions like they did. Yes, of course they'd been waiting 10 years and agonizing over it. But God is not in a hurry. And believe me, his timing is perfect. And that's something we need to learn to trust. We can't just look at our human reason and weigh it more strongly and more heavily than faith or more important than faith. It's not. When we say, well, I just have to pray or just have faith, what we're saying is that this is less important than something we ought to be doing. And God never says that. He says to be is better than to do. But we come from our own personal background, our culture, everything that says you need to be doing this. Now, I'm not saying that we all just sit there and twiddle our thumbs. That's not in the Bible. Trust is active. But we have to find out what God wants us to be inactive, see? See that verse that we sang about, be still and know that I'm God? That verse has rung in my ears over 40 years. And not just when I read it, I've had prophets come and tell me the verse. I've had brothers and sisters come and tell me the verse. I've had pastors come and tell me the verse. And then I say, okay, God, I get it. You're talking to me. You're saying, Diana, shut up and sit down. Diana, sit still and wait on me. Know that I am God. I'm the one that is going to make it right. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. And the active part is for me to trust and pray. We should never say just pray. When we read in the scripture, that's the powerhouse of God. That's the engine room. Everything else is peripheral. If we want to go to the engine room, we're on our knees. And James, the one who wrote about the trials, was called old camel knees because he had calluses on his knees because he prayed on his knees for years. We must always select methods and strategies that are part of what God says in Scripture. And this, because God's work done in God's way will bring God's blessing. So as we come, we're around the table of the Lord this morning. I always like to bring the whole service, the sermon, everything. It's not like a separate little thing. It's everything. It's like Jesus is sitting here with us and speaking about trust and faith, because that's what he had to speak to his disciples as they sat around, because they didn't know what was going to happen. And he said, I want you to trust me. I want you to have faith in me, because what's going to be happening next is going to blow your mind. And I want you to trust in me. I want you to sit here and eat this bread because it's my body. And I want you to drink this wine, drink this drink, because it is my blood which saves you and covers you. So let's think about these questions as we come around the table. How are you and I at waiting? Think into yourself. How are you at waiting? Inside your heart, say, God, how am I at waiting? And either you'll know or you ask God to show you. How do you respond to long delays? That will tell you. To find a parking space, to wait for the doctor, to wait at the bank. If you don't like waiting, then we will have a major problem in our walk of faith. Because it is difficult to walk by faith. And almost every scripture you find in the Bible about faith also talks about waiting. Those who wait on the Lord will rise up with wings of eagles. Waiting reveals things about our lives that nothing else will reveal. It can reveal anger, it can reveal pain and hurt, and it can reveal resentment and strife and all sorts of things. It reveals our need for control, our frustration at goals or desires that are seemingly blocked. See, God wants to reveal in our hearts who we really are. And you and I don't like it. You and I don't like it. But we're told in the Bible that we must wait on the promises of God and trust Him for the timing. Think about timing a little bit. Look back in your life. Look at times when you said, I had to wait and wait, and God came right at that right moment. Can you give a praise to that? Can you give a thank you to that? Can you say, yes, God came in at that right moment? Can you see when a job opens up, when you can see the timing of when you got on a plane to come to Australia, or the time when you met your future wife or husband, or any of those things? And most of us can wait if we know when the outcome will happen. I think Chow mentioned something about that, if you wait till the end of the week, you know. If we know, if you and I know that we just have to wait till Friday and the new car will be there, we can do it. But if the guy rings us up and says, I'm not sure when it's going to come, but it'll come, you're going to be upset. And you're going to be anxious, and you're going to be walking the floor, and you're going to be shaking your fist at that car dealership, and you're going to be seeing if you can get to the ombudsman, and you're going to check about a lawyer, and you're going to look at car dealerships and what you can do and how you can sue them and all that kind of stuff, instead of waiting. And that's just a little example. When we don't know when it will happen, if we take away the time frame, and we only just wait, standing there in the faithfulness of God, that's a whole different story. And my brothers and sisters and me too, this is our walk of faith. This is the thing. God, our Father, wants us to say, God, I trust you. I trust you with everything that's going on in my life. I trust you with the timing and the ways and the methods and everything. Just show me what steps I need to take. And then you wait on that. Our human character is tested and tried in these situations. How are we going to come out? How are we going to come out? But in this story, so the question is, where's your faith level? It's a wonderful moment. God's dealing with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 12. He's the one that is shown as a friend of God. He's the one that says we need faith like Abraham. But we also see that he failed, he stumbled, he was weak, when so are we. But I say, God, I want faith like Abraham. I want more faith than Abraham. So do that within me. God did it in Abraham. How he can do it in us. You see what he was like. So he can do it with us. God overruled with wisdom and grace. How many times has He overruled in your life? How has He taken your brokenness and despair that's come through error and mistakes and rebellion? And He's made something beautiful in your life. He has scooped you up. And He's put together the broken pieces. You know, I'm thankful that I know that kind of God. And I hope you are too. I hope you are too. This is a song. It's got the words on there. Says it all. Just listen, reflect, and listen to the words. I've had that CD in my car for the last 3 months. I find that if I play the same CD every time I get in the car, if I really like the CD, and sing it over and over again, I sing it in the night. I sing it on top of a mountain. I sing it driving along. Oh, well, not when I don't have the thing. I sing it when I'm out in the garden. I sing it when it just comes out of nowhere. It's like an angel singing to me. And that song I've just been singing and singing. Isn't it so true? I love those words. Look it up on YouTube. It just says everything. He's Lord over all. And I love the words that say, the storm may be around, but it's not in you. The storm is around, but it's not in you. Because God's peace is there. Because He lives in you. He dwells in you by His Spirit. And as we come around the table, this is what Jesus is saying to us. He said, that's who I am. And as you partake of the bread, that you remember this is who I am.